Perhaps in all scripture, Lord, we ask you to awaken our hearts. Awaken our hearts to the message that you have for us, the message of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Widely, theologians have commented that 3:21 of Romans is the center verse of Romans. Other theologians have said it's actually the whole hinge point of all of Scripture swings on Romans 3:21. I'm going to talk about Romans 3:21 today in the following two verses, 22 and 23, because they seem to explain Romans 3:21. So I'm going to read right now from Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 21 through 26. But now, righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, in which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You know, I don't know why this stuck in my head, but it did. And in school, I was given this assignment one time, and this teacher made this important statement over and over again throughout the course of this rather long assignment. She said, "I don't want to hear only the problems, but I want you to propose solutions." She said, anybody can identify problems, and anybody can describe them. That's just based on observation and facts. Identifying the problem, she said, doesn't fix things. It may be the first step, but identifying the problem does nothing to fix it. To solve the problem, she said, you must present the solution. Okay, with that being said, let's take a look at our outline for Romans to see where we're going. Romans, we had the introduction, and then the theme verse was in 1:17, and then we had that long passage that I've been preaching on for several weeks of sinfulness, from 1:18 to 3:20. Today, we start a new passage, justification by faith, from 3:21 all the way to 4:25. And this particular section is called justification and God's righteousness. So, to catch you up to this point in Romans, Paul has thoroughly identified the problem. He argued logically and coherently from nature. I think last week I counted up the verses. There's like 63 verses or something of talk of the sinfulness as he argued logically from nature, from our conscience, and from Scripture. And he answered even the most likely objections people might have. And he came to this conclusion at the end that all of mankind is sinful. So up to chapter 3, verse 20, Paul just left us there without this solution. In fact, he said that the most logical solution wouldn't even work. It's Romans 3:20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So the works of the law do not enable us to be declared righteous in God's sight. Rather, this law just makes us aware of the problem, but it offers us no solution. Now, if you've been watching the news lately, several states are passing many laws that are making a headway to outlaw abortion. Okay? Logical arguments have been made from science and from our conscience and from Scripture. God's law has come to bear on the collective hearts of the nation. Young people now, more than ever before, are turning to be pro-life. And this represents some victories. And all glory needs to go to God. But it also makes us aware that we need a solution. We need a long-term solution to this problem. While we are becoming more conscious, conscious of our collective sin, we also need a solution for that sin. It's dangerous to identify a problem without presenting a solution, because a problem without a solution leaves people in hopelessness. Solutions to problems provide hope. See, there are alternatives to abortions. There are solutions that provide a hope to a people trapped in that immorality of sin. There are places like pregnancy options. There are adoption agencies. Even overseas, we heard about Loving Hearts Babies Homes. They offer hope. They offer a solution. They offer a solution to the hopelessness of the problem. They offer redemption for a child that would otherwise be overcome by death. They offer hope, and they offer transformation for a scared mother who is fearful over the consequences of her sin. Problems without solutions bring hopelessness, but solutions offer hope. When the debate describes the sin of abortion in detail, when the debate turns to the logic of nature and God's law, it's not unlike those chapters that we read in Romans where Paul described the sins that we were engaged in, and it came to bear on our hearts. So whether we have engaged in that particular sin, either directly or indirectly, or engaged in any other sin, we're hopeless unless we have a solution. The weight of the immorality, the pride, and the greed, the lust that Paul has been bringing to bear on our individual hearts can leave us with this sense of hopelessness. We can't even work our way out of the hole we have dug. We are hopeless and paralyzed, and problems without solutions bring hopelessness. That two little Greek letters, theta, epsilon. Spoken, it's more of a sound really than a word. It's the. In English, it's just three letters. But. But. Romans 3:21. But now. But it's a marker of contrast. It could mean except for the fact. But it's so much more than that. It's hope. It's hope. It's a way out. It's a key to that prison fence. It's a solution for the problem. We're trapped in sin. We're weighed down with guilt. We're standing accused. We're awaiting judgment. But is the hope for the child that's in the womb. It's the hope for the scared mother. It's life for the dead. We were once dead in trespass and sin. But there is hope. There's a rescuer. There is life for the dead. There is grace for the guilty. But it's a solution for the problem of sin. It is hope. And hope looks to the future. Hope is knowing that something will happen in the future. The Jewish people, you know, they were used to living in hope. Hope that someday they would be rescued from the Egyptians, or hope that they would someday see the promised land. They were used to living, looking to the future when their hope would be made manifest. They lived looking forward to a day when those gates would fling open and they would be set free. But now, Romans 3:21 says, but now, that's now, that's presently. That's happening this very minute. Hope is here. There's no more waiting. But now, it means presently. It's in the present when Christ was on earth. It's in the present for Paul in his church in Rome. And it's when Paul was writing this letter. But now is in our present. It's here, now, today, as we encounter the living Christ. It's this marker for moving from the entrance into a new era of salvation. There was once the law. Now there is a solution. Now, but now, apart from the law. It means without. That means separation from, separate from the law. Paul is probably talking about God's law that is written down in Scripture for ages past. Separate from that law that we were under. Apart from that law that we encountered in verses 19 and 20, but now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Law convicts. The law holds us accountable to God. The laws that we're unable to keep. Yeah, that law. This is apart from that law. Apart from that law in Romans 3:20 that says, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. No. We're not going to be declared righteous by the works of the law. We can't get righteous through the law. The law is not the solution. The law just points out the problem. The law shows us our sin. It's the problem without the solution. But now, Paul writes, apart from that law, the righteousness of God has been made known. To Paul, he's making this distinction in salvation history. Before Jesus Christ, people were stuck. They were caged. They were oppressed by sin, unable to escape. The law was unable to bring them freedom. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. Paul's elaborating again on that theme verse in Romans 1:17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. The term, the righteousness of God, is kind of the key to all of Romans. It's the subject of this next section. You'll see it appears again in verse 22. And it appears again in verse 25. It appears again in verse 26. It's actually four times in those five verses. You can highlight it in your Bible if you wanted to do that. That's what your Bible would look like in that one section. The phrase, the righteousness of God, is two different perspectives. One we look at as the righteousness that belongs to God on one hand. On the other, it's the righteousness we receive from God. But let's first look at the righteousness of God from the perspective of that it is a trait of God. The righteousness of God is an attribute that belongs to God. That's your first fill in the blank. The righteousness of God is an attribute of God. God being righteous means that he must be just towards his people. He cannot leave us trapped in the prison of sin for violating his law. God would not be righteous if he left his people unable to escape. What kind of God would he be if he made this place where we couldn't get out of? He would not be righteous. God being righteous also means that the sins that people have committed still have to be punished. If he just pardoned us, justice would not be served. He cannot just let sin go unpunished. We know, though, that Jesus received in his body on the cross the just punishments for sins. So in chapter 1, verse 17, Paul writes that in the gospel, the righteousness of God reveals. It means that on one hand, according to the first meaning, that God demonstrates that he is good and just by providing a rescue for his people out of sin. And at the same time, he also punishes sin. But then there's this other perspective, okay? This other perspective is the righteousness of God that is given to us by faith. Now that righteousness of God is after the dash in verse 17. A righteousness that is by faith. You can circle that in your Bible. And you can write that verse, see verse 21, because that phrase, a righteousness that is by faith, can be paired up directly with that verse 21, which says a righteousness that is apart from the law. The righteousness that comes to us from God comes apart from the law by faith. You can see that there. Romans 3:21 again. This is the righteousness that comes to us. It comes to us from God by faith in Christ. And since it's not ours, since it's from this outside source, Luther called it this alien righteousness. This means it's not from us. So in the gospel, the righteousness of God is being made known or being made manifest or revealed, and it shows that God is just and God is right and God is good. And then through that gospel, the righteousness of God comes to us, or as theologians say, is imputed to us. The righteousness of God is then imputed to us. It's all in verse and summarized well in 2 Corinthians 5:21, which Paul also writes. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. That's the righteousness of God working out. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the righteousness of God being come to us. It's also a declared righteousness. We are in the courtroom of God. We're standing there in front of God. And we're guilty by our sins. And then God declares us righteous. He declares us righteous based on our faith in Christ. And this is called justification. Justification means that we are declared just in God's sight. We are declared just. We're not fully fixed yet. That's the next step in becoming a Christian. Sanctification. Now we are at the same time, as Luther has said, sinners and saints. We are declared just. We have received justification based on our faith, yet we still sin. After justification becomes getting holy. That part is for another time. That's called sanctification, or the process of being made holy. Or as you know, the process of becoming a disciple, or the process of following Jesus. It's important that we don't confuse the two. Justification begins your Christian walk. Sanctification is the process. First, we are justified, and then we're made holy through the Holy Spirit. But now, apart from the law, through the gospel, the righteousness of God that's only available through faith and not attainable to the law is being shown to us. In fact, it says, Paul writes, the law and the prophets testify about it. It didn't just fall out of the sky. This isn't just some new idea that Paul had. This had to be mind-boggling for the Jews. And they pursued, and they're still pursuing this righteousness that is by the law. Yet the whole time, the law and the prophets actually testify about this righteousness. It starts back in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3:15. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That's speaking of Jesus to Satan. Then Noah, you know, before the rain falls, by faith builds this ark and is saved. Abraham, which is a point Paul will make in chapter 4, went out by faith. Then, of course, Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Isaiah 53:5-6. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own ways, and the Lord has laid the iniquity on of us all. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release darkness for the prisoners. And Isaiah 38:26-27, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you this heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That is the process of justification. And Ezekiel 36:27, the next verse, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The process of sanctification. I could go on and on. It's from cover to cover. It's verse after verse as it testifies about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The law and the prophets testify it. And once you begin to see that, you can't turn a page without seeing it everywhere. In Romans, Paul then elaborates on verse 21, and he says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. This righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, that perfect, that sinless righteousness that is given to us, is communicated to us from God by faith to all who believe, independent of who you were in those earlier chapters. No matter what type of sinner you are, no matter what you have done, because it does not depend on you. It doesn't depend on what you do. It doesn't depend on us. The righteousness is from Christ. We trust in His righteousness, not our own. Our own attempts don't work. We come up short. We miss the mark. Whatever we do, it's filthy rags, like Isaiah says. And in the next verse, Romans 3:23 says, for we all sin. We all do not measure up to the glory of God. The perfect, sinless, the perfect, holy, the perfect glory of God. We all fall short. We all fall short. Relying on ourselves is insufficient. The only way to attain that righteousness is to approach God with trust in Christ's righteousness. We need to trust that Christ was sinless. We need to trust that on Judgment Day, our works will not measure up to God's standard, but we need to trust that Christ's work will. We need to trust that when Jesus died on the cross, He paid for our sins. He paid for them personally, yours, mine, us. The very specific sins that we did wrong yesterday, He paid for. Faith that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And faith that God raised Jesus from the dead. It's this turning from or trusting in what we used to do and turning and trusting in what Jesus did. When you do that, see, when you do that, you are in Christ. And then God can declare you just because He sees His righteousness, because you are in Him. He doesn't see yours. And this is not just a spiritual solution that occurs somewhere in the heavenlies? Because when that happens, see, you're born again. The process begins. You're changed. Something happened. You're not the same as you were. You can't be. The gospel is a solution. It's a real solution. It's real for those that place their faith in Christ. It's the way out. We've been offered the solution for the problem of sin. Now Christians everywhere, I'm talking about the wider church, us personally too as well, must offer this solution as a way out of the problem for the world. Because all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short. So we, as those who are justified by the righteousness of Christ, along with the rest of the world, are also part of this solution. We're not carrying our righteousness. We're carrying Christ's righteousness, and we can offer that solution to others. The law is just a mirror to make us aware of our sins. The righteousness is the solution. So when the law brings that weight of guilt upon the sinner's heart, we need to be quick to offer the solution. We need to be quick to offer the but now. Apart from the law, the righteousness is available. The wider Christian church has brought the law to bear on the souls of unbelievers successfully in many situations, such as the earlier illustration of abortion. But now, the church must offer the solution available in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The problem of sin isn't the specific sin. The problem of sin is that the world is in sin. The problem is the world has a sin nature. And for some, it's the sin of greed. For others, it's the sin of pride. And for others, sexual immorality. And for others, it's murder. And for some, it's many of those. One day, the whole human race will stand before the judgment throne of God and will be declared guilty. The universal solution for all these sins is the gospel. The church must strive to proclaim this gospel. The church must offer this gospel, and the church must preach this gospel to the world because it's the only solution. Father, we have the solution. You have told it to us in Scripture. We have believed and trusted in it by faith. Father, help us to go and proclaim that solution. Help us to let the world know there is a way out. There is a way to escape the judgment. Father, I also pray today for those, Lord, who don't know your gospel. Lord, I pray that you will soften hearts. I pray that you will open hearts to see this justification that's available apart from the law through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, for all of us here, Father, we confess that there have been times where we have not always followed your law. We confess where we have all sinned and fall short of your glory. So Father, hear our silent confessions this morning as we confess them to you before coming to the communion table. Take time now to silently confess your sins to the Lord. Father, your word tells us that if we confess our sins, you are faithful, you are just, and you will forgive us from all unrighteousness by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask for your forgiveness now as we come before your communion table. Will the ushers please come forward for our time?